Appreciate Miss Robin for blessing us with that today. I love to hear our people sing. And I was excited. I got to play with Power of Praise this morning. I actually got in the door. I wonder if they'll give me a microphone and let me sing next. You think that'll ever happen? Miss Carol's waving it off. I think she even covered her nose, like, oh, no. Like, you know, when I first started preaching, I got heckled a few times. This, you know, person kept yelling, "You stink. You know, give up, quit. You know, quit." And I'm like, finally, I said, "Mom, stop. This is embarrassing." It's rough. It's rough, man. Hey, I want you to join with me in the scriptures this morning as we look at something that's been on my heart. It's one of those things I'm wrapping my head around, and the Lord brought me to bring this today, led me to bring this today. And it's one of those things, I've just been thinking about it a lot lately in my personal studies. Don't know how it's really going to land, but if it speaks to you the way it spoke to me, it will encourage you, I'm sure. And we're going to look at it. John chapter 11. I want to make mention real quick of Brother Cooper had mentioned an accident that I took a little part in not long ago. And the man's name was Victor. I'm sorry, not Victor. Hector. Hector, I'm so sorry. Hector. And some of Hector's family is right here. And we met, and when I went to his memorial service, I was so just in awe of the people and the things said about him and the beautiful group of people. But I was so thankful, too, that you came and got me and had me set with the family. That was so touching to me. And I just had such a small part, a little intersection there. But the Lord has used it for me to be a blessing to a few people. And I'm glad to see y'all this morning. I really am. Very glad. And I pray that you're doing well. And thank you for coming to service this morning. John chapter 11 is a familiar story. Most of you have heard things about this and heard sermons on it, no doubt Sunday school lessons. When I start to read it, you'll know that you have heard it. And I want to try to bring something out that the Lord gave to me recently. And it's amazing to me. You know, tomorrow I will be 54. By the way, Miss Crow, you'll be... Well, you're going to have a birthday tomorrow. Hey, don't tell anybody, but she's a little bit older than me. You've had a few more birthdays than me. Miss Crow, happy birthday tomorrow. But tomorrow I'll be 54. And, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, raised going to a Christian school, went from there to Bible college, and my mom and dad had devotions, and you know, Sunday school, school chapels, a lot of Bible teaching there. Of course, reading the Bible on my own. And I'm still learning things, and I love that. I love that when I open my Bible, there's regularly something that I'll read, and I'll say, huh. And I'll go back and read it again, and I'll say, wow. Then all of a sudden, man, I'll have ideas wrapped around it, and I'm breaking in a new Bible that I started using this year, and it's already just filled with all kinds of notes. And in my Bible devotion this year, a prayer that I have preceded every one of my devotions with this year is, Lord, let me see something that I've never seen before. And that's been entering into my preaching a lot lately, just some exciting revelations from the Scripture. This is a living book. It's alive. And the Bible says that it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And that word quick is not talking about speed, but yet it's a farmer's term. And that farmer's term means it is alive, much like a seed is planted in the ground, and out of that seed, it quickens and it yields life. The Bible quickens and it yields wisdom, knowledge, instruction, peace, direction. All these things are coming out of this living book. It's a living thing. And as we read it, it has a power in it to give to us for that day what the Lord wants us to have. And I've seen it displayed over and over and over again. There is the surface information, and that is not up to a private interpretation. Facts of the Bible are facts and things that are non-changeable. But then in those interpretations, as we start to go into other levels, there is application that we gather from it. So the interpretation is not, there shouldn't be 5,000 interpretations of the Scripture, but there are a lot of applications of Scripture. If you understand that and the difference in the two, say amen. Amen. All these people come up with these cults and all these weird teachings because they say, well, my interpretation. No, the interpretation of the Bible is accurate, and the best way to interpret the Bible is to compare Scripture to Scripture and understand it that way. Bible never contradicts itself, and if you think it does, the problem is not in the Word of God. The problem lies in your understanding of the Word of God. If you think, huh, I'm reading this, and it doesn't match with that, here's the rule. There's something you don't know. You better study it more, because the answers are there. Because, beloved, if they could have found the contradiction, the big holy grail, the smoking gun, don't you think that these scholars would have found it by now? It's the most challenged book in the world. The fact that it claims perfection has invited inspection. And people have inspected it and inspected it, not to get a blessing out of it, but to find the issue, to find the problem. And they hadn't been able to find it. So if there's an issue you're having with Scripture, the issue is strictly in your understanding. The answers are there, and it will explain itself. But now in that, with all that said, there can be days that you read a Scripture that you've read 100 times. But today, it caught you in a different way. Today, it spoke to you in a different way. Today, you found strength from it in a way that you had never caught that before. Now, that is what has happened to me when I read this, when I read it just recently. Some things came out in it to me that I just never really thought about before. And the Lord used it for such a time as this. We've seen a lot of people going through things. Wednesday night, I preached the topic, Jesus, the pattern for dealing with grief. And we talked about that. It was a two-part Wednesday night service. I concluded it last Wednesday night. But it was already pre-planned a long time ago when I would be teaching that, but it fell at a time in the, I believe, sovereignty of God when a lot of people are absolutely going through a lot of grief. I didn't plan that. The Holy Spirit did it. But I have seen a lot of grief lately. And in that, Wednesday night, I was preparing for that Wednesday night lesson. It led me to this particular scripture where some things came out in it that caught me. And today I want to bring those things out to you. So let's look at it together. John chapter 11, verse number 1, says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now in verse 2, it does point out which Mary this is. Notice what it says. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, we see Mary identified here in this, and we see a beautiful testament to something she had done for the cause of Christ. She literally used her glorious hair. Now, the Bible says that the hair of a lady is her glory. Doesn't the Bible say that? Yes. Am I right about that? Say amen if it says it. Amen. Some of you are thinking, does it say that? That's why you're like, It says that. Now, we all know that the most humble part of the body is the foot. The foot is not a beautiful part of the body. It's the part that touches the ground and the dirt. It gets dirty all the time. They had the practice of feet washing because when they'd come in, they wore sandals and their feet would get filthy. When they'd enter somebody's home, they would wash feet. And it was considered a great hospitality, if you will, for a man who's invited people to his house to wash their feet. But it was also a beautiful display of humility and service, which is why Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. Who's familiar with that story? Amen. And Jesus did that, and of course they felt weird with him doing that, but Jesus said, that he must do it, and Peter said, well then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And it was a beautiful story there, but you see Jesus displaying that humility. Why? Because, man, feet are not pretty. Can somebody say amen to that? They're smelly, yucky, sweaty, dirty. It's a humble part of the body. I love the application that comes out of that. When Mary did this for Jesus, I love this. I'm getting chills. Y'all still get Bible chills? Amen. I'm getting Bible chills. You know what he did? What she did there, Margaret? She took her most glorious thing and she spent it on Jesus' most humble thing. The thing that was her most glorious part of her body, her hair. She wipes the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful story. Beloved, sometimes you're doing a work for Christ And sometimes even in this church body, your job is a humble job. And sometimes you are giving your best, the most glorious effort you have, for something that just seems humble. Maybe in the body of Christ, you're wiping your hair on the foot of Jesus. And you see that Jesus sees this. And in this, he is greatly glorified and worshiped through it. Her expending her glory on his humility. Oh, what a great story. Very similar to the story that Miss Robin sang about, the lady with the alabaster box. Now, there's a reason they felt the need to point out which Mary this was. A lot of people do not understand this, and it's something that it comes from deeper learning, but there were six, I feel like there's a newsflash going on. Newsflash. There were six Marys mentioned in the Bible. Six Marys. Let me just quickly give them to you because that way you're not confused by this. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, the most important of the Marys, and she is greatly, greatly respected. We see Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a very interesting lady. She was a harlot, and she was possessed with many demons. Jesus healed her and cast these demons out, and she became a very devout follower of Christ. She was there at his resurrection. She was there at his crucifixion. She was very devout. Became a follower, came from such a horrible background. Aren't you glad that God can take you from something bad and put you in something good? Amen. Man, she met Jesus. Her life was in horrible peril. She was being plagued and tormented by demonic spirits. And yet she becomes this wonderful, respected lady. And we see her name mentioned often. We see a third Mary, and that's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And she's not mentioned very much, but she is definitely mentioned. She's one of the six Marys. We see Mary of Bethany, which is the Mary listed in John chapter 11. Bethany is the sister of Lazarus, known for using her hair to wipe the perfume off of Jesus' feet. And that's what describes her. I mean, that's all they got to say in that second verse to let us know which Mary this is. You know what I hope? I hope I live a life that when people mention my name, it's associated to something I did for Jesus. I hope when I'm gone, people will say, Russell Riggs, you know, that pastor that pastored in San Antonio, that pastor that went out faithful, that pastor that finished well, that pastor that helped people, that pastor that preached the word of God and was faithful and stood on what he believed. I hope that one day people have an association to my name, something that when they describe me, is associated to something I did for the glory of Jesus. What a beautiful thing is given to Mary here for eternity. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're identifying her with something she did for the glory of Jesus. What are you doing for the glory of Jesus? When you're gone and people gather to memorialize you and to eulogize you, the word eulogy comes from a Greek word, and it means to speak well of. I've said it before, often people miss the greatest words that were ever said about them by about 3 or 4 days. But when that day comes and people are speaking well of you and describing you, would there be something that describes you as was for Mary of Bethany? Something that describes her and sets her apart from these other Marys. There's six of them. She is set apart. Why? Because she did something beautiful. She wiped the foot of Jesus, his most humble part, with her most glorious part. She did something for his glory. Boy, I hope I have that in my life. I hope you have it in yours. And if you don't, make it a sincere goal that would be there. Make that a sincere goal. Now, that was free. Didn't cost you anything. Wasn't in my notes. Never thought of it till just now. But I think the Holy Spirit is working. Somebody say amen. We see yet another Mary. We see Mary, the mother of John Mark, and a very devout Christian. She raised a son who became a minister, but she's not mentioned a whole lot. And then we see a sixth Mary, who is a disciple and friend of the Apostle Paul. and she is known as Mary of Rome, and her only mentioned one time, but it's mentioned in Romans 16, verse 6. And there you see the six Marys, but they felt the need to explain in verse 2 of which Mary this was to avoid any confusion with the other five. And what a beautiful point we get out of that second verse. Now let's continue reading on. Verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. If you have your pen, underline, he whom thou lovest. He whom thou lovest. There was a very evident relationship between Lazarus and Jesus, and anybody that knew them knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and Lazarus loved Jesus. And so therefore, we see the description of who is sick by simply he whom thou lovest. Now verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We see there in verse 4 the intention of this whole situation. We see that Lazarus is sick, but Jesus says this is not going to be unto death, but there's going to be a purpose in this for God to be glorified and for the Son of God to be magnified through this. Now, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There we see a verse that is a very much like verse 3. We see Lazarus, he whom thou lovest. We see it plainly spoken. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let there be no doubt in this whole conversation, no matter what we read after this, Jesus loved the three people involved in this story. He loved Lazarus, he loves Martha, and he loves Mary. There is no doubt about this. It is plainly stated that Jesus loves these three people. No matter what's fixing to happen, we know that he loves them. Beloved, sometimes things can happen, and we start to wonder, does Jesus love us? And circumstances of life can cause us to put a question mark behind the love of God and even the goodness of God. And sometimes that question mark can even be, Brother Stevens, it can be about the greatness and the ability of God. But we don't have to worry or wonder about this. Jesus loves all three of these people that we're about to read what happens to them. Jesus loves them. Now, let's continue reading on. Verse 6. When we had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. If you have your pen, underline that. Now, he has heard that the man that he loves, this man that loves him, is sick. But he tarries 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? We see that there's a death threat on Jesus and his disciples. Or why are we going to go there? They vowed to kill us. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You notice that Jesus now knows that Lazarus has passed. We do not see mention of any messenger. We see a messenger tell him that he is sick, but we do not see a messenger coming with a report. Now, there could have been one, but the Bible does not state that there was one. Nobody else in the group knew that Lazarus had already passed. But Jesus, in his divine knowledge, already knew that Lazarus had died. Do y'all catch that? So he's telling the rest of the disciples, our friend, somebody we love, sleepeth. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. You know, sometimes we misinterpret a lot of things that Jesus says in his word. Jesus speaks it, but we don't get it sometimes. And then we see that Jesus, verse 14, just plainly tells them, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Doesn't that seem like kind of a harsh thing to say? Our friend has died, and I'm glad I wasn't there. That kind of seems weird, doesn't it? And again, Jesus, the great physician, we know, many of you already know the rest of the story. You're familiar with it. But he said, "I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now, he is saying to the apostles, "I'm glad for your sakes." And he says that you may believe. You know what he's saying here? This is going to benefit you and a lot of other people, because you're going to come out of this with a faith that you've never had before. You're fixing to see something happen that is going to knock your socks off. If you're wondering, am I really the Son of God? You will not wonder anymore after this happens. Something's fixing to be done that is going to change the game. And people that are standing there saying, "Huh, I'll give it to Jesus. He's charismatic, and man, he can speak. There's never been a man speak like him. And man, he's done some pretty amazing things. I mean, he's healed blind people, and he's raised up people that were crippled. But maybe those were just tricks. Maybe he's a magician. Maybe he's fooled us. Maybe he had a plant there, and maybe it was a guy that looked like the guy that we've seen every day for 60 years laying there begging. But maybe it was a fake guy. Maybe it was a plant. Maybe it was an imposter, and he fooled us all." But here's the thing. What he's about to do, there's just going to be no explaining it. Because Lazarus is dead. And everybody knows he's dead. And he says, "I'm glad I wasn't there to prevent it. Because through it, you're going to be benefited." Wow. Are y'all still with me? We haven't even got to the good stuff yet. I got to admit, I'm pretty excited already. Oh, here we go. Let's read on. Y'all ready to read on?
Yes.
All right, let's do it. Here we go. Verse 16. "Then said Thomas," there's old Thomas. What was his nickname in the Bible?
Doubting
Thomas. By the way, Thomas will die in faith. He'll die for the cause of Christ, a martyr's death. But at this point, he's still struggling, and he's not alone. Several of them are still on the fence. They like Jesus, but they're not convinced that he is the Son of God. By the way, there's people in this room. You're in the same boat. You're numbered with the crowd of Jesus, and you like Jesus. You don't mind singing a praise song about Jesus. You wouldn't say anything sacrilegious about Jesus, but you're not quite sure you believe completely that he's the Son of God. And these apostles were at that point. Some of them are on the fence. Thomas is struggling. It's interesting that he says this, and the very next person we see is Thomas the doubter, who doubts. He's doubting even up past the resurrection of Christ. He's the one that said, "I'm not going to believe he's resurrected until I see the nail scarred hands and put my hand in his side." Thomas has faith issues. Now, he'll conquer them. We see that even Peter, as bold as he was, is still on the fence about some things. Jesus even tells him at the garden, "Satan desires to have you, Peter, so that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that after you are converted, you'll be stronger." That was just moments before Jesus goes to the cross. Here's his captain of the team, the strongest boy on the whole program, Peter, the rock, full of doubts, not truly converted. He quits the ministry, goes back to fishing. Jesus is resurrected. He has to go resurrect Peter too. Remember the story? Not physically, but he had to resurrect him spiritually. Something to Peter died that night that Jesus died. And while he warmed at the devil's fire, he denied he even knew the name of Jesus. And in his discouragement, embarrassment, and lack of faith, he went back to the world that he knew before he met Jesus. Jesus, in his wonderful grace and love, went to him and said, "Peter, do you love these more than you love me?" And it's a beautiful story. Peter ends up dying for the cause of Christ, crucified upside down on a cross for the glory of God. I'd say he got it sorted out. Amen. Thomas does too. But look at Thomas. He says to Jesus, Thomas, which is called Didymus, that's a surname for Thomas, unto his fellow disciples, he said, let us also go that we may die with him. How many of you can feel the sarcasm in the voice of Thomas? Jesus, don't you understand that there's people that have vowed to kill us? Are we going back so that we can die with Lazarus? Why are we going back there? You can't help him. He's already dead. Are we going to die too? So we see him as he is wondering what Jesus is doing. And there was a little sarcasm in it. He doesn't understand the plan. And therefore, he is now dwelling in questions and does not understand it. By the way, you and I often do not understand the plan. Often we just don't get it. Why is God doing this? What is this about? Why is that? We may even look at God with some sarcasm, as Thomas did, in our questioning of the plan. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now that's an important number there, 4 days already. In the Jewish belief system, they believed that a spirit would hang around a body that had died, and they weren't truly, completely dead, spiritually speaking, where the spirit would have departed the body and the soul till after 3 days. By the way, that's why Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days. On the morning of the third day, he resurrected. But there would be no debate among the Jewish community that Jesus had died on that cross. That the resurrection was not just a fainting with a becoming, you know, what's the word when you become alert after fainting? Resuscitated. It wasn't a matter that Jesus fainted on the cross and was resuscitated. They knew that he lay in the grave for 3 days and therefore was dead. The same fact is here. Jesus comes back. He's already been in the grave 4 days. 4 days. They know through this, the Jewish community knows Lazarus is dead. As my grandpa would have said, he is graveyard dead. He is in the grave. He is declared dead. And after 3 days, they would have, in their belief system, that his soul and spirit would have departed and that it would be waiting for the resurrection that their faith told them would come. So Jesus gets there. He's already passed. Now notice this, verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Praise the Lord for comforters in our life. We benefit so much from those people that feel our pain and have that empathy, and they put their life on hold to come and grieve with us. It's such a good thing to have a good friend. They had some good friends that came during their grief and just wrapped their arms around them and sat with them and cried with them and tried to be a blessing to them. And they're surrounded by friends that are there to comfort them. Now, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. We see these two sisters. They're blood-related sisters, but very different people. We see Martha is very proactive. She gets going to go meet Jesus. She's not going to sit there and wait on him. She heard he's in the area. Boom, she's going to go find him. But Mary sat still in the house. You know, I have found times for both of those applications. There's been times for action. I need to go find the Lord. There's been times I need to just sit still. Just sit still. Mary was the one that sat at the foot of Jesus and worshiped him. Martha was the one cumbered about with much work, serving and being proactive. And we see their personalities and some of these stories displayed about Mary and Martha. That'll come back in just a minute. We see here, verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. First thing she says to him, she hears he's there. The minute she hears he's not far away, boom, she's on the path, man. She is marching with a mission. She's going to go find Jesus. First thing she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And you read this, you see the accusation and her frustration. In other words, Jesus, where were you at? We needed you. Where were you? And we see her disappointment. She's disappointed in Jesus. And her disappointment stems from her faith in him. She believed in all of her heart that he was the answer. But the answer wasn't there. He was somewhere else. But if you'd have been there, this wouldn't have happened. She truly believes in the power of Christ. She's truly convinced in her heart, this is the Son of God. He had the power to heal. If he'd have been here, he'd have healed Lazarus. So you see in this, as soon as she sees him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And seeing the personality of Martha and reading about her in other places, I imagine her demeanor. I imagine when she approached him, it was in an approach of more of anger, more of disappointment. And she is saying this. If you'd have just been here, this wouldn't have happened. But then we see her faith rising up, verse 22. But I know. This is her knowledge coming out. And by the way, if you want to get through grief, there needs to be some things that you know. Some things that you have settled. These are things she says, I know. These are not things that she says, I think or I hope. She says, I know. Beloved, let me tell you how to get through the roughest times in your life. Settle some things in your heart that you know. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Beloved, there are going to be times that you're going to have to know the promises of God, and you're going to have to stand on what you know and have accepted to be true. Don't undo in doubt decisions that you made in faith. So Mary is disappointed, and she doesn't mind displaying it. She says, Jesus, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But then she says, I know. I know. And look what else she says after that phrase, I know. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she thinks that Jesus is speaking about the prophetic coming resurrection. And by the way, that's what we call the blessed hope. God has a resurrection for each one of us that die in Jesus. One day, this corruptible body will be resurrected from the grave and refashioned, and it will be an incorruptible body, as 1 Corinthians explains. We look forward to that day. There have been Christians going all the way back to the first century that have been lying in state, waiting on this resurrection. That is the blessed hope. Let me give you something about the blessed hope. Beloved, I encourage you, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the best thing you could do for yourself is find the faith, even the size of a grain of a seed of mustard, and put your faith in Jesus. Because when you do, you get this wonderful thing called hope. Faith, when it is planted, grows. And it yields this thing called hope. And as long as we believe, we have hope. Now, there are people who choose not to believe, and then they do not have this thing called hope. There's a finality that they grieve. The Bible says that we, Christians, grieve not as others, having no, what is the word?
Hope.
Hope. So we see that we have this thing called faith. Faith grows in our heart. It yields this thing called hope. And then hope yields in return a third beautiful thing called peace. The Bible says it's a peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that peace? It may not seem like a big deal now, but one day it will be. One day to be able to stand there like Mary and say, I know. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But I do know that there's hope that I'll see my brother again in the resurrection. And she said, I know this. I have settled this. I have put my faith in this promise. And therefore, on this horrible day, I at least have peace that comes with the hope that I'll see my brother again. And where did that peace and that hope come from? It started with her faith, her ability to believe. We have to find the ability to believe and have faith if we want to have hope that yields peace. Now let's read on. Verse 24. Verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now Jesus is telling her that I am fixing to demonstrate my power and authority that extends even over death. I am the life. You don't have to wait for the resurrection. I am the life standing here before you. I'm fixing to demonstrate to you that even death obeys my command. And I'm going to demonstrate my power, and you're going to see the glory of the Father through what is about to happen here. Now we're continuing to read, and I'll get to the main point here in a second. But it's kind of like going to a restaurant where you know the steak is on the way, but in the meanwhile, they keep bringing you all these beautiful, yummy hors d'oeuvres. Isn't that good? We're having some good hors d'oeuvres here, aren't we? Not the main course. But man, it sure has been tasting good seeing all this in here. Y'all getting a blessing? Somebody say, woo! Man, the Bible's in a great book, isn't it? People say the Bible's boring. I'm thinking, what book are you reading? My goodness. The reason it's boring, you don't get it. When you start to understand it, how it all connects, it's like, oh, wow. All right, here we go. We're heading toward the stake. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he looks at her, believest thou this? Pointedly asks her, believest thou this? Notice there that word believeth and believest. Underline both of those words. There's the key to seeing the power of God at work. I've said it before, let me just say it again. We often say, God, show me what you're going to do, then I'll believe in you. God says, I'll tell you what, why don't you believe first, then I'll show you. He wants to know, do you really believe in all this? Do you really believe in all this? Eternal life can come to you if you believe. Now, verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Underline that if you would. She says something similar to what her sister said. But then notice what else she did in verse 33. She says, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So we see Mary comes to Jesus. Already Martha has come to him and has already said, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Mary comes and she says something pretty close to it, pretty identical. But I think it's fair for us to assume that there was a difference in the spirit of the two sisters charged to the Lord. One comes to him very boisterously. One comes to him, falls at his feet weeping, and then says, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And she's weeping. One came with an angry, disappointed heart. One came with a broken heart. There's a difference, you know. I wonder how many times we could avoid conflict if we went to people that hurt us with a broken heart versus an angry, disappointed heart. We see the two sisters. We see Martha come, and her and Jesus have a discourse about resurrection, spiritual things, and Jesus begins to try to help her through her anger and disappointment. Mary comes, falls at his feet, weeping, says the same thing that her sister had said, but in a different way, with a different spirit. And in her broken heart, she's weeping. And then we see that Jesus began to groan in his spirit. He was sorrowful. As he looked at her weeping and saw her broken heart. And then he says there in verse number 34, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then two powerful words, the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning, grieving in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now the rest of it tells the story, the miraculous story of Jesus calling the Lazarus to come out of the grave. And we see the story where Lazarus obeys the voice of the Lord. And although he was dead, his spirit came back into him. And he came forward from the grave. The Bible says that many were astonished and many believed and that many turned in their faith towards the Lord. And we see this miraculous thing that happened. This man who was surely dead, called from the grave by the command of Jesus. And it says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did." What is that word? Believed on him. Now, if you go back to the earlier verses, Jesus said, "I'm glad we didn't go back. I'm glad I didn't heal Lazarus, because what I'm about to do is going to strengthen many people. They're going to go from a platform of doubt to a plateau of belief that they had not been on before." Now, if you see that, say, "I see it." There we see the purpose in this happening. Why Jesus allowed it to happen. Now, in this, we know that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the image of God the Father, who was born of a virgin to walk among man, to live as a man. He is now preaching and ministering to the people through miracles which display his authority and deity. Whether it be demon or disease, they obey the voice of Jesus. People are starting to believe, and momentum is starting to grow. And they're believing that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah spoken of by the prophets and in the Holy Scriptures. His disciples are quickly growing in number, and his name is starting to be magnified all over the Holy Land. There is this man, as we've already learned, named Lazarus, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. The two sisters were as different as two sisters could be. Martha was an extrovert, a worker, a proactive, busy, boisterous, and very blunt lady, much like the Apostle Peter would have been. Mary was an introvert, a worshiper, a sensitive and loving person in her spirit, much like we see in the Apostle John. And these three disciples were very special to Jesus, and they loved him deeply. We see them in several stories as they host Jesus and the apostles, and in those hosting moments, they display their love and their devotion and their faith. And now Jesus is away preaching and ministering. When he receives word that Lazarus is very sick, yet Jesus does something that is hard to understand. He tarries two more days doing his work with the people that are in front of him. Jesus then said to the apostles, "Let's go to Judea and see about Lazarus. He sleepeth," meaning that he had died, and Jesus knew that he was dead. And Jesus is now returning to Judea. Mary and Martha hear that Jesus is coming. We see them both approach Jesus, but as I pointed out, in two very different spirits. Martha comes with an angry, hurt spirit. Mary comes with a broken-hearted, humble spirit. Yet they both come to Jesus in faith that he was the solution to the situation. Do you all understand that? Both sisters believed in Jesus. Both sisters had faith in Jesus. But they came to him differently. Do you realize that a lot of us come to Jesus differently? We pray differently. By the way, anytime you see people talking to Jesus, it could be categorized as a prayer. Have you ever prayed in a way like Martha? You ever prayed in a way like Mary? They come to him, they approach him. And they both come to Jesus in faith. They both believe in him, but their personalities are on display here. We see Jesus tarry 2 days after he knew that Lazarus was sick. They both said to him, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." They were both upset at Jesus in different ways. We see Martha was disappointed in him, but believed he was still the answer. In this belief, she holds on to the hope of her brother having a future resurrection and reunion day with them in the future. Mary was brokenhearted by the fact that he was not there to save her brother's life, but had accepted it, and the grief process had already started. Both sisters were in grief and upset when these two disappointments. There's two things that I see here that are commonly replayed in Christians today. First of all, I noticed this. Disappointment one, they were disappointed that Jesus did not come and answer their prayer in the time frame in which they wanted and needed. Did you catch that? You ever done that? You ever prayed to God in a time frame and then got very disappointed and angry when he didn't answer you quickly? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Where were you at? Jesus had a plan. He had a purpose. He had instruction from the Father. She didn't know that. She just knew when she needed him, he wasn't there. His presence was not there. Beloved, listen to me. You're going to have times in your prayer life that you need to get a hold of Jesus. And if you're not careful, you can become angry and disappointed at him because he's not answering you in the time frame that you want him to answer. We see that in their heart. And they endured much grief and disappointment as they waited on Jesus. No doubt they were hoping and looking. They're watching their brother getting sicker and sicker. And they're looking and they're waiting and they're listening. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Is Jesus coming? Hey, take the message to Jesus that Lazarus is very sick. Surely he'll come. And the Bible said he stayed 2 more days. And then he dies and they grieve and they hurt. There was horrible pain there that in their mind could have been prevented if Jesus had responded before his death. Boy, you're going to go through that. Christians in the room, listen to me. You're going to have prayers that you're not going to understand the time frame of God's answering. Now, God's going to answer the prayer. Jesus does show up. Not like they wanted. You're going to experience that. We also notice this. I'm just about done. Just giving you the main application here. We see in Scripture that Jesus was going to do something through Lazarus that was going to bring great glory to God and extended faith in Jesus as the Messiah. For the Jews to believe that there had been a true resurrection, Lazarus would have had to have been in the grave for at least 3 days. You see what I'm saying? Jesus knew what he was doing and knew what he wanted to do through this. But in that middle, while they were waiting, there was frustration, feeling abandoned, feeling that God has gone deaf, feeling that Jesus doesn't really care. No doubt those feelings crossed their minds. We often get angry and disappointed in the Lord for the same reason that they did. He does not answer us in our time frame, and we wonder, where are you at, Jesus? Now, there's a second disappointment we can't ignore here. Jesus did not answer it in the manner in which they wanted. They wanted him to come and heal Lazarus, but he tarried, and Lazarus died, and they are now brokenhearted and do not understand how Jesus, who loved them and has stated several times, how could he love me and let this happen? How many times have you heard somebody say, if Jesus loved me, why would he let this happen? If Jesus loved me, why did he let this happen? Why did he let my grandfather die? Why did he let my dog die? Why did he let my wife get sick? Why did I lose my job if Jesus loved me? We know that Jesus loved them. It was never about love. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. But he did not come and heal Lazarus as they wanted, and they're brokenhearted. They don't understand how he could love them so much and allow this to happen when he had the power to prevent it. I don't know sometimes how to explain to people the timing of God and why God allows things to happen in our lives. That question, why does bad things happen to good people, is the ever burning question. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know how to explain some of the horrible things that his children have to go through. And we do not understand the plan of God, and therefore we misunderstand the actions and intentions of God often, as was the case here. But God is always at work, and although we don't understand it, he always knows what he is going to do through this thing that you're going through in your life. Jesus stayed with the will of God, and he allowed this to happen so that the glory of God and the power of Jesus could be shown. Beloved, listen to me. God allows things to happen to us for the same reason, to show us his mighty power. And often during these times of delay, we think that Christ is powerless, that Christ doesn't care, that Christ is not aware or involved. And we can become disillusioned and disappointed with him as our prayers were not handled by him in the manner we wanted and expected. Now notice this. The Bible states that two-word verse. What is that two-word verse? Jesus wept. Two of the most powerful words in the Bible. For a long time, I thought he wept in grief over Lazarus. You know, you got to admit, it was a sad thing. But here's the kicker. Jesus already knew what he was going to do concerning Lazarus. Same thing he's going to do for you. He's going to resurrect us. You see, God doesn't feel the sting of death the way we do. God says, beautiful in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because God knows what he's prepared for you. God knows what he's bringing you from and what he's bringing you to. God knows the land he's prepared, and he's got a better place for us, and God knows this. But we see here that Jesus knew what he was going to do concerning Lazarus. He was going to resurrect him. But yet we see him weeping. We see him weeping after he encounters a broken-hearted Mary at his feet, worshiping him, and saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But not in an angry, accusative way. In an acknowledgement way. Amen. Jesus, you're the answer. But in her worship, she was brokenhearted. I don't think Jesus was weeping for Lazarus. I think that he wept over the grief that he knew Martha and Mary had to endure while the fulfillment of God's plan was being put into action. Amen. And it broke his heart that they had to go through this in order for God's will to be performed. And that's the love of Jesus. Amen. You're going to go through things that is, you've got to go through it. Yes. It's the will of God. But you have a Father, you have a Savior who weeps and is sorrowful for you while you are going through the implementation of this plan. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Jesus loves you, and when you're hurting, he hurts. He already knew the answer, and he was the answer. But he looked into the heart of Martha and Mary, and he knew that for this to happen, they had to have a broken heart. And he wept. Boy, how Jesus loves us. There's so much in this. But I hope the Lord used this story explained in an expository way to give you hope that brings you peace. And when you're in the plan of God and you're the one doing the waiting And you're the one doing the praying. And you're saying, God, please. But then you're waiting. And you say again, God, please. And you wait. And then that thing that you feared the most happens. And the old devil comes to you and says, Jesus doesn't love you. Where was he? Well, we see Jesus weeping. Not at the situation, but at his love for his two servants. Because he loved them. But God had a plan in this. And sometimes you and I find ourselves in the position that God's plan can come at our expense. We're the ones that have to be the model of faith. And it's hard. But if we pass the test of faith and emerge believing, God does miraculous things in our faith. I hope you'll pass the test of faith that may be coming in your life. Maybe you're where Mary and Martha were for 2 days. Lord, please get here. Lord, please, please get here. Jesus, where are you at? And then that thing you dread happens and you say, Jesus, where were you? I needed you. But then you feel that spirit say, peace, be still. I got this covered. I'm going to do something here and you're going to have your faith magnified when this is over. If you believe. Martha, do you believe? Do you really believe, Martha? Beloved in the room, do you really believe that God's in control? Do you believe God can take something bad in your life and use it for good in your life? Do you believe that even though you're praying and you're not hearing the answer, that that means there is no answer? Or do you believe that in God's timing, he'll bring the answer? Oh, so many questions for us to explore. Let me ask you this simple question. If you died today, are you ready to stand before God? If you say, preacher, I am, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? God, I'm ready to stand. Preacher, I'm ready to stand before God. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, preacher? I couldn't raise my hand because I'm not ready. I'm not ready to stand before God. Would you help me? You'll just slip your hand up, put it right back down. I'll help you and I'll pray for you. Would you please now, if you want that prayer, put your hand up, put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm not ready to meet God. Would you help me? I saw this one hand that was raised and I'm going to pray for that person. The Lord saw that hand. And then when I get done praying, I'm going to be standing right here in the front. If you would like to know how to be ready to meet God, let us help you this morning. Let us help you. The invitation to you to come and meet me here. I'm not going to go back and get you. I'm not going to drag you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'm here inviting you to let me help you. If you will, I'll help you. We'll help you. If you're here today and you're doing the waiting, you're saying, Lord, where are you at? I need to hear from you. Keep praying. Keep looking. Jesus will come. He will be there. Don't give up. Dear Father, we love you. We thank you for this story because it encourages us. There's so much there to help us. We thank you that we have a Savior that weeps for us, sees our pain, feels our broken heart. Even though you know victory's coming, you see what we're going through here. And I believe you've wept for many of us, seeing what we go through as we're waiting on your plan to come through. And Lord, let us believe all the way through. Help us to have a strong faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. I'm going to